turn to John chapter 15, John's Gospel chapter 15. Once you are in John 15, you might have placed a marker there already or kept it from the initial opening reading. But put your finger in it or put a marker in it, John 15, and then I want you to turn with me to two other scriptures in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, or 4 rather, 1 Peter. So hold your place in John 15 and turn to 1 Peter 4. This should ring a bell, since our pastor Rick just preached this passage for us just a few weeks ago. So you all think we're in cahoots and that we planned all this and timed it all out, where just a few weeks later I would be in John 15. Versus, well, we didn't. This is how God does it when you just preach verse by verse, passage by passage through books of the Bible. It is surprising, maybe it shouldn't be, but it's surprising how often God just hammers the same things into his people's heads and hearts because he knows what we need at the time we need it. So you'll remember, I hope, this passage from 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and following. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now flip back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, this chapter is called. Talks about all of these great heroes of the faith, but then in verse 36, or let's back up to 35, we read this from the Word of God. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And now hear the words of our Savior in John 15, beginning at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and they have hated both me and my Father. But the word written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. The words of our God. Lord, speak to us now through your word and fill us with your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, hearts to believe and obey, that we might be changed, conformed more to the image of our Master, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What does the world know of love? Someone after the sermon last week came by and said, what most people say is love today has nothing to do with love. I couldn't agree more. What does the world know of love? The world's love is fickle. The world's idea of love can turn to hate faster than you can say pro-Hamas protest. The world's idea of love was on display in the summer of love in 2020 when BLM rioters took to the streets of our nation and burnt places to the ground and torched businesses all across America. And many of those businesses were owned by precious, dark-skinned entrepreneurs. If that's love, no thank you. What does the world know of love? Well, I'll tell you, they know absolutely nothing of it. It's the church that has been called by love and called into the love of Jesus Christ. We're called into Christ-like love, and we're constrained now and compelled by Christ-like love. Can I just go back and remind you of kind of some of the highlights on our way to our passage? In this same teaching, in this same discourse, Jesus has said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you ought also to love one another. This is how, or by this, all men, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. He has peppered this discourse with love, the love of God, and then our love, as his love is shed abroad in our hearts, as the Bible would put it. In just a few verses back, in verse 12, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then in verse 17, right before our passage today, he says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, Jesus is teaching, you see, by classic Jewish parallelism. In this case, it's antithetical parallelism, where you say one thing and then you make a stark contrast to what you just said. So catch the flow here. Love has been a dominant theme, and indeed, for those of us who follow Christ, love is our dominant theme. Amen? Redeeming love has been our theme and shall be till we die. But now look at the contrast. Right after saying, I command you to love one another, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Do you see the stark contrast? Jesus is advancing his argument here by way of if-then statements. And then he puts in some reasons. If then, because. You can see that as clearly as I. The structure is very easy to follow in this passage. If this, then this, because of this. Now let me remind you, and I'll remind you again on our way through today, but in the Greek, when you see the word if, it doesn't always mean what we think it means in English. There are different ways in the Greek to use the word if. And so, for example, Some of these statements are more like since. Verse 18, for example, if the world hates you, in Greek means since the world hates you, it's not in question whether they do or not. Since they hate you, since they persecuted me, verse 20. Not if they persecuted me, right? Since they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And then some of these if clauses are contrary to fact statements in the Greek. Let me give you an example of that. If you were of the world, then you could bracket, but you're not. Then the world would love you as its own, but it doesn't. Now, you wouldn't need to have any real knowledge of Greek to figure that out just by reading the English, but I just want you to know what's happening here. You could read the English if you got a good English translation, and you understand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, maybe they'll persecute you, maybe they won't. No, the point's clear, isn't it? Christians will be hated by the world. That's the point. That's the argument that Jesus is making. You didn't need any Greek to know that, but it is helpful sometimes to have a little bit more technical knowledge of what's happening there in the text. Christians are going to be hated by the world, Jesus says to his 11 apostles, and he gives four reasons why. Reason number one, that Christians will be hated by the world is because the world's ruler hates Jesus. Look with me again at verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, I don't see the world's ruler mentioned in that verse or those verses. No, he's not, but he has been very recently in this discourse. Back verse 31 of 30 and 31 of chapter 14. The ruler of this world is coming, Jesus has said. And so my point to you here is, if you are here and you are not by faith united to Jesus Christ, and you're not submitting your life to his lordship, you're not a Christian, the great delusion of the ruler of the world is to make you who are of the world think you're in charge of your life. That's lost people think they are actually in control of their lives, and they're under the dominion, the Bible says repeatedly, of Satan and sin. Satan is the ruler of this world, therefore he is the ruler of all who are of the world. And when Jesus says of the world, he means everybody who's not actually a born-again believer, a follower in Jesus Christ. So you're being dominated by hate because the ruler of this world is a hater. This has been going on since Genesis 3:15, when God cursed the ruler of this world, Satan, and said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, which the Bible makes clear is Jesus Christ. So this long war is raging still, Jesus is telling his 11 apostles, and now they're going to get caught up in it. By default, the world's ruler hates Jesus. Love has been the theme. If you've been circling, and like I've been asking you to, and underlying, you've seen love, 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 love. And now, in eight verses, hate is mentioned seven times. Again, you see the contrast. In these eight verses, hate is mentioned seven times. You ought to circle the word hate. You're finding the repetition. You're figuring out the theme. Hate comes from the world because they're dominated by the great hater himself. When John uses the word cosmos or world here, he means it can be used in different ways, but many times John means that organized system of evil under the dominion of Satan and sin that opposes God and his Christ at every turn. That's the world we're speaking of. And all those who are not Christians, whether you admit it or recognize it or not, you are of that world. You're of the world Psalm 2 spoke about. Rage against God and his Christ. And members of the world, Jesus says, are enchanted with self. The world loves its own, Jesus says. Satan worshipers, I've said this before in sermons, but in case you've never listened to them or seen videos of them or heard any of them talk or met one of them, perhaps, as I have, Satan worshipers don't worship Satan. That's a misnomer. Most Satan worshipers don't even believe Satan is real. That's exactly how the ruler of this world works. They worship themselves. The religion of Satan is humanism. It is to exalt humanity, to worship our own selves. Pride was the very first sin that Satan sowed into the human race. I will be God. I'll be my own Lord. I'll be in charge of my life. Pride cometh before the fall, the scripture says. The world loves its own, and its own love it. In John 7:7, if you remember, Jesus told his brothers who were goading him to go to the feast and make a big show of himself. See, they wanted him to be prideful. But do you remember what he said in John 7 to his brothers? He said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil." The ruler of this world is defeated. Jesus has said that in John 12. Now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out when I am lifted up. The cross has crushed him. But it turns out he's still kicking and screaming. And so are all of his followers. They don't go down easy, do they? The war is still raging, although he is certainly a defeated enemy. They will kick and scream until the bitter end. Christians are going to be hated by the world because the world's under the sway of Satan, who hates Jesus, always has, always will. You start opposing the world, which 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 17 tell you, you cannot love the world if you're a Christian or the things of the world. Right? Are you familiar with that passage? You should be. Go read it. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world, for the one who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot be a Christian and love the things and the world's system of evil and the world's way of thinking, being, living, entertaining. You cannot be a lover of the things of the world, because the world hates Christ and the world is under the sway of the evil one. In fact, John says that also in his letter, 1 John. The whole world's under the sway of the evil one. So that's reason number one. You start opposing the world, standing on the truth of Jesus, proclaiming the truth of Jesus, and be ready to be steamrolled by the world. Because, reason number one, the ruler of the world hates Jesus. Reason number two, Christians will be hated by the world because we're guilty by association. Amen. We are guilty by association, verses 20 and 21. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they kept my word, they will keep yours too. But all these things they will do to you, why? On account of my name, or for my name's sake. You are guilty, Christian, by association. Jesus argues here from greater to lesser. If me, then you. I'm the Lord, you're the servant. The way they treat me, that's how they'll treat you. You are guilty by association with Jesus Christ. This principle of servants being like their master, being identified with their master, turns out it comes at a price. Are you listening? Consider the cost, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me. Turns out following Jesus comes at a price. You're going to be united by faith with him. You're going to be in Christ. You've been chosen by Christ, plucked out of the demonic clutches of the world, Jesus has said. I chose you out of the world. You're not part of that evil system anymore. You're under new lordship, new master. Satan and sin are banished from you and your heart and your mind, your life. And that comes at a price. The world's vitriol is really about Jesus. Even the way Jesus teaches us about persecution and suffering kills pride in us, doesn't it? He just won't tolerate pride among his people. You know, oh, pitiful me, I'm suffering persecution for the cause of Christ. No, it's not about you. No, they're doing it, he says, on account of me. Glory to God. It means you are living apparently like Christ so much, you're associated so closely with him now that they hate you because of him, because they see him in you. They hear him in you. It's about Jesus. Listen, the church suffers and has suffered for 2,000 years now at the hands of the world because the hands of Jesus are no longer here to be nailed to a cross again. If his hands were here again, they'd nail them to a cross again. But he's not here. He keeps reminding the apostles here, I'm going away. As Pastor Rick told us when he preached 1 Peter, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Expect it. Don't be surprised by the fiery trial. They did it to me, they'll do it to you. It's his word they hate. It's his name and his character they hate. And the apostles, if we keep this in its immediate context, are going to be propagating his word. And they're going to be mirroring, by the sanctifying power and presence of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be mirroring his character. So much so that the enemies in Acts 4:13 say, look, these are ignorant, uneducated men, but they've been with Jesus. Well, hallelujah. Oh, that the members of this church would be seen and thought of like that. We might not be the most educated, might not be, but we've been with Jesus. We're marked. We're identified with him. We're guilty by association. Those who keep the word of Jesus will keep the word of Jesus as it's preached through the apostles. We have that right here in the New Testament. So there's a little glimmer of hope in this passage, but most of the passage is making sure that the apostles understand you're going to be in the minority. Most people are going to hate you because of me. Wide is the gate, broad is the way, leads to destruction. Many there be thereon. So the righteous remnant of God in Christ will suffer. All who desire to live godly in this world, the Apostle Paul says, will suffer persecution. It's not an option. And so the more we walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, think like Jesus, speak like Jesus, love like Jesus, the more the lost world around us will hate us. So this could be for you, if you're a Christian, a very convicting thought. Certainly has challenged me to do some soul searching. If you experience no hatred from anybody, anywhere, at any time in your life, you need, based on the truth of this teaching from Jesus, you would need to do some soul searching. You must not be living very much like Jesus. You must not be telling sinners the real gospel. Listen, go tell a lost sinner that, hey, you know what? If you don't repent of your sin and give your life and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, God will met out his righteous indignation and wrath on you forever in hell. If a lost sinner doesn't get mad and start to hate you, then God's grace is at work in them already. If they respond well to that message, you know, whoo, thank God, the Spirit's doing something here. Probably drawing this person to salvation. They do these things, Jesus said, on account of me. Because of my message and my character and my person and my work. And so if you're not even made ever to feel awkward with the world as a Christian, you got bad problems with what you're calling salvation. I mean, there ought to at least be an awkwardness. We're not of the world. We've been chosen out of it. We're in Christ. It's amazing to me how we want to cozy up to the world. Will you turn to 1 John? I just want you to see more of this from the Holy Spirit through John's pen. 1 John chapter 3. Pick it up at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Reason number 3, that the church, Christians, will be hated by the world is because darkness hates the light. Darkness hates the light, church. Jesus has already said this to Nicodemus in John 3. Men will not come to the light. They hate the light, he said, because their deeds are evil, and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ calls evil what it is. Darkness hates the light. Verses 22 and 23 and 24 of our text. If I had not come and spoken to them, he's just said they're ignorant. They don't know the one who sent me. They don't know God. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not come and done the works among them which no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, perfect tense verbs coming up here, they have seen and they have hated both me and my Father. They hated me and saw me literally in the past, and they still see and hate me right now in the present. Wow. This is these verses, I want you to be careful to first, don't leap over 2,000 years and make them immediately about, oh, this is about me. Let's not go there first. Let's be good students of the Scripture and keep this in its original context with the original audience first. Because that's where you're going to really start to see how significant the truth Jesus is communicating really is. The Jews among whom Jesus walked and talked and ministered, he says they are willfully ignorant of God and his Christ. They literally look at God in the face. They literally look God in the eyes and hate him. And just in a few hours after Jesus spoke these words, they will spit in the face of God. And they will slap the face of God. And they will kick and beat and punch the face of God. And they will pull the beard out of the face of God. And they will put a crown of thorns on God's head. This rejection and hatred of God in Jesus, he says it is totally inexcusable. They hate Christ, the same reason the world still hates Christ, because he unmasks them. He flays them by his word and his works. He shows them to be utterly hopeless and lost in sin. There is a sense in which the incarnation of Christ not only exposes the utter sinfulness of sin, but it heightens the guilt of those first century Jews among whom Jesus ministered. There's no getting around it. That's exactly his point. I mean, God came to them. John started his gospel this way. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is Jesus' point. Jesus is not saying that if he had not come and ministered, that they would not have been sinners. He means his presence as Emmanuel, God with us, doing the word and works of God literally before their eyes, and they hate him. Now they're particularly culpable for their ignorance and their rejection of the Messiah of God. You remember in Matthew 11, Jesus said, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for the citizens of Capernaum. That was his ministry headquarters on the Sea of Galilee. He said, if the works done in you would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Their guilt is heightened. And now let's leap 2,000 years and ask ourselves, as American believers that have access to every spiritual good that God has ever given the world, by moment we have access to it, might there not be an application to us, to whom much is given, much is required? Might there be the principle of the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready according to his will receive a severe beating? Luke 12:47. Oh, sinner, listen to me. How long will you go on hating God? How long will you go on hating Jesus Christ? You either hate his son or you love him. You are not neutral. Just because you sit in these seats, maybe even week after week, does not mean you might not be a hater of God and his Christ. In fact, if I'm reading my Bible correctly, Jesus warns repeatedly that it is the religious people that he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But Jesus, I came to church. Jesus, I love you, but I will not submit to baptism. I love you, Jesus, but I will not do covenant commitment in the church. No, I just want to show up and hear an encouraging word from time to time, pat myself on the back, and go home saying I'm a lover of Jesus. I will not practice the one another's week after week, day after day, month after month. But I love you, Jesus. Jesus said you're either for him or against him. There is no neutrality here. You either love him or you hate him. And Jesus has said plainly in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want hatred to hollow out your hearts like it did the first century Jews. Because that's what hatred does. It hollows out our hearts and empties us of our ability to actually reason. Hatred has to have a target. Do you know this? Hatred cannot long go hidden in the human heart. It has to come out and it has to have a target. We're seeing more and more of it in America against God and his Christ and his people. Hatred harasses and heckles and hunts down its prey like a hyena. And since Jesus is about to leave, who's the target of the hatred of the world going to be? Ask the Christians in Nigeria who the target is. Ask the Christians in Sudan, in North Korea, in China, in Vietnam, in Pakistan, in Iran, in Iraq. Ask the Christians in Israel, in Gaza. Ask them if what Jesus said is absolutely true. And here we are in America trying to court the world as a church. I just read this morning about a church that in a major city in America advertised a sermon series with billboards saying, "Come meet our naked pastor." That was their gimmick, you see. Get people in the door. And then he preached a series on how transparent he was. There are churches doing Easter egg drops from helicopters, where pastors ride into the pulpit on a Harley. Pastors sit on a set made like the Game of Thrones, which is a filthy pornographic series on one of those filthy pornographic TV blah, blah, blahs. What in the world are we doing? Does this upset you that people saying they are followers of Christ are trying to outmaneuver their master? He said the world will hate you. Will it or will it not? Why do we, we can get the world not to hate us. We can figure out a way to make Jesus a liar while we're saying we are his followers. I tell you, I'm a little upset about it. America, so-called churches, we're under the judgment of God. Not just the nation suffering because of the condition of the churches. Judgment must begin in the household of God, I just read to you from 1 Peter. Well, we can say, by the grace of God, Cordon Baptist Church, we can say, not here. Not here. We will not compromise. We will not do gimmicks. We will not do gays. We will not court the world. We will not think that the world should be enamored with us. We will not make an idol of niceness and winsomeness. I'm not saying we should try to offend people, but I'm telling you right now, the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of the earth, there's never been a more winsome preacher than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and they nailed him to a tree. You will not figure this out. You will not figure a way to wiggle out from this, church. And why would we? The Bible says you're blessed if you're persecuted for Christ's sake. Why would we try to short circuit a blessing? Do everything we can to avoid anything uncomfortable, short circuiting the blessing of God in Christ. All right, reason number four. Got to go. The world will hate Christians, will hate the church. Reason number four, because the scripture must be fulfilled. Verse 25. But the word written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Now Jesus is quoting from the Psalms of David, Psalm 35:19, and Psalm 69:4. Jesus' whole life is a fulfillment of scripture. I mean, after all, he is the word made flesh. But Jesus has also said that even the response to his ministry was a fulfillment of the scripture. You remember from John 12, he said that. Why won't they believe? Because Isaiah said they wouldn't. If you don't remember that, go read John 12, 36 through 39. Even the response to Jesus' ministry is a fulfillment of the scripture. But here in particular, we know Jesus had to be hated because he's the ultimate righteous sufferer. The pattern of the righteous sufferer seen throughout the whole Bible finds its full fruition in the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Has it ever occurred to you as you read your Bibles? I hope you read them a lot, often, but have you ever seen how often the theme of the righteous sufferer comes up? Joseph languished in an Egyptian prison for doing the right thing. Hannah is belittled and barren. Jeremiah is put into a pit. Job loses it all, except his wife, which he probably wished might have been part of the process of being lost there. But Ezekiel was told by God, the house of Israel will not listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Ezekiel 3:7. All of these Old Testament saints are types, you see. They fit the pattern of righteous suffering. God's people are not exempt from pain, but they're called to magnify the name of Jesus in their pain, through their pain. In fact, God ordains Sometimes he ordains misery that he might magnify his mercy and majesty in us, church. And the Old Testament pattern is seen maybe most clearly in King David, and Jesus is quoting him. They hated me without cause. Well, if they hated David for no good reason, how much more the greater son of David? How much more David's Lord? How much more the root of David? You see the point? But there never really could be a good reason to hate Jesus. Amen? Is that right? You could never have a good reason to hate the sinless Son of God. Christians are going to be hated by the world. Jesus keeps saying, if me, then you. Well, boy, this has been a depressing couple 40 minutes. Appreciate that, Pastor. You think you're depressed. Think if you were one of the 11 hearing that face to face with you. I mean, their liver is quivering. They're probably trying to be bold on the outside, be good, strong young men. But let's not kid ourselves. They are scared to death as Jesus says these things. You will be hated and persecuted. Boy, that's exciting, Jesus. Thanks for that. But you know what else Jesus has said? We dare not forget it. Every time he promises hardship, he promises help. He's already told them, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And now look what he says in verse 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Well, hallelujah. It turns out the hated are also the helped. So take courage, church. The Helper has come. He heralds Christ and he helps us herald Christ, even in the face of hatred and persecution. And if we keep reading, even death. The world will hate us. The Lord will help us. Will you stand with me? Lord God, thank you for being the helper of those who are hated. And we thank you most of all, Lord Jesus, for being willing to be the hated one in our place. If we're honest, all of us, people could hate us for good reason. If we're honest, every single one of us would have to say, you could find a good reason to actually hate me. But not so with you, Jesus. Not so. You are the righteous sufferer. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Thank you for plucking us out of the demonic, hateful, satanic world and putting us into the realm of the love of Jesus, which shall know no end. In Jesus' holy name, amen.